Acts, chapter 13. It's a long chapter, so you people better hurry. We have a lot to go through. It says, now there was in the church that was in Antioch, so this is the Antioch that's at the tip of Syria, going north. There's many Antiochs. The commentators, some of them believe that there was up to four Antiochs listed in history. This is one of them. There's one further into Asia that we're going to see tonight, too. But just these cities that were there. But this one speaks of the one that was in Syria, which is where Paul and Barnabas were. They were ministering there, and they were speaking, teaching, growing the church there. But it says that in the church that was at Antioch, there was prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and with Saul. Many historians believe that Manaen was a foster brother of Herod. So he was brought up in royalty, brought up with riches, and yet had come to faith. Money doesn't stop the Lord from touching hearts, which I'm glad for. But as these men were there, some were prophets, some were teachers, and they ministered to the Lord. They weren't asking from him, they were ministering to him. And there's a big difference between ministering to the Lord and just ministering to ourselves, just crying out for prayers. So often we certainly want to know the needs, and so we ask for the needs of the body. But we should take that time, too, during our days and during our times to minister to the Lord. And it doesn't have to be any big thing. We just want to offer ourselves to the living God and just have him know us. That as we serve him in whatever capacity, whatever we're doing, whether we're at home, whether we're here at church, whether we're at work, we can still minister to him in any of those places. Because everything that we do, Colossians says that we do it heartily as unto the Lord. So as we're doing those things, we're ministering to him. We're just ministering to his heart. And so they were there. They weren't asking for anything. They were just ministering to him. They were praising. They were worshiping. They were ministering probably one to another. And it says that they were fasting. We should probably try that sometime. Wouldn't it be great if you came in and there wasn't anything on the tables out there? We'd probably lose people, right? But as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said to them, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So the Holy Spirit ministering to this whole group of men that was there, to the church that was there, and saying, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul." Not that the others weren't important, not that the others didn't have gifts, not that the others couldn't be used, but he had a special task for Barnabas and Saul. He knew their mindset. He knew what was going to go on, and he knew the work that he wanted done. And Barnabas and Saul were the two that he asked for. It tells us this in Galatians chapter 2, as Paul ministers to the church at Galatia and says this about this time, that it says in chapter 2, verses 7 to 9, 6, he says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, or of those that were Gentiles rather than Jews, those that were uncircumcised, that it was committed to me, as the gospel of circumcision was committed to Peter, for that he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles." So he just speaks of the things that were going on, that he knew his calling was to the Gentiles, even though in every place that he went to, he would speak in the Jewish temple first. He would go and find a temple, speak there first, minister to the Jews that would listen, and then move on, and then speak to others. But he always tried to reach the Jew first. It tells us this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll pick up on 1 and do 1 and 2. It says, "Thou therefore, my son," as he speaks to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Not only have the grace and be in the grace, but be strong in that grace. Have that be your strength. The grace of God be your strength, not the law of God or what you have to offer God in the midst of it, but just take the grace of God and be strong in the grace of God. Always keep that in the forefront. And it's interesting that this is the place where you talk about being a good soldier, but you can't be a good soldier of Christ without knowing the grace of God that you're fighting for, because it's the grace of God that touches people's hearts. It's not the law, it's the grace. As they enter in, he says, "Be strong in the grace, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So in this place where he knows that his place is to minister to the Gentiles, he also talks to Timothy later on, and he says, "Raise up men who are going to be faithful in the things, but teach them those things." And here we have in Antioch, these men who are prophets and teachers, and that's exactly what they're doing. They're ministering to the church there, but they're ministering also in that place that others would be raised up to take their places as they go. Because Paul knew he wasn't going to live forever, just like we know we're not going to live forever. And we want to raise up those around us who are going to be faithful in the same things. That's why we encourage to the fellowship, just to talk about the things of the Lord, to minister to the things of the Lord so that others can be raised up, so others can be touched. So these men are there, they're ministering. The Holy Spirit comes and says, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." It doesn't say whether the Holy Spirit spoke to the whole group, to just those five that were listed, or to just one of the prophets. We're not really sure. But they minister to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit says, "Separate me now. The time is now for them to come." So when they had fasted and prayed, they fasted some more, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And that's an interesting word, that word sent. It doesn't mean that they just sent them away. They kicked them out of the church and sent them away. It says that they released them from the church. Their commitment was to the church to minister there. But the Lord came and said, I need them in a different place. The time has come for them to go to a different place. And so the church released them. There was that agreement. There was that one heart, one mind that, yes, this is what you're supposed to do. Even though we love having you here, it's time for you to go. And we see that happen often, don't we? With people in churches, that it's time for them to go. And we really have to have the heart that releases them, that doesn't try and hold on to them, but releases them for the work that God has for them, that there's no hindrance there, because we don't want to hinder any part of the work of God. And sometimes we don't do it mindfully, but we might do it unconsciously, that we're trying to hold on to something that God has said, "I need you to release it." Because this is a different time for them, and this is a different time for the people that were going to be left. And they had to have the same heart that Saul and Barnabas had, of being released into the work that God had for them. So they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, which is up further from Antioch, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So they got up a little bit further and dropped a little south and west, went to Cyprus, probably going to Cyprus because Barnabas was from Cyprus. So when they were at Salamis, which is on the northeastern part of Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They go to the Jews first. And they also had John to their minister. So John had joined them for this small part. We're going to see him leave partway through and go back to Jerusalem because it was Saul and Barnabas that were going on this missionary journey. So they're on the northeastern part of Cyprus. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, which is on the southwestern part of Cyprus, they found a certain sorcerer. And we know that whenever the word of God is going, that the enemy is going to be there and he's going to try and disrupt. You can count on it. Count on it in your life. As you get excited about the things of the Lord, know the enemy is going to be right there to take it away from you. But don't let your joy be in what you have or what you see or what you're getting. Let your joy be in the one who's giving you the gifts. Hold on to him. Hold on to him. We even think of the National Day of Prayer. You know, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I'll heal their land. And it isn't, we want the land so much to be healed. We want God's blessing so that other people can see God's blessing and have God's blessing. Can you imagine if this nation had a revival? Not just little pockets of revival like we've seen in the colleges and spreading around a little bit, but can you imagine the whole nation falling on their faces before the Lord? What could God do with this country? Oh my goodness. But that doesn't relieve us of our responsibility, because he says in 2 Chronicles there, if my people, and if we're born again, we're his people. He says you need to humble yourself and pray to me and seek my face. That's our responsibility, whether the rest of the country does it, whether the rest of the church does it or not. Doesn't matter. What matters is, are we doing it? Oh, Lord. And I try on my prayer chain every once in a while, if there's a space or if I don't have a lot of needs going on, that I'll often put in there our mayor or the governor or the president or the cabinet or whoever the Lord puts on my heart to put in there, because they need prayer. They're just as lost as any other sinner. They're not special. They're just sinners in need of salvation. They just showed a little bit more than the rest of us. Okay, never mind. I didn't say that. So when they gone unto Paphos, unto the southeastern part, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew. Isn't it amazing? A Jew who would be a false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, son of Joshua. He would have to have that name, wouldn't he? Because the enemy wants to counterfeit everything that the Lord has. And he was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. He was with this man. Evidently, he was a counselor or someone who had come alongside of him and had befriended him in a way. But Sergius Paulus, it says, was a prudent man. He was a man who was faithful in his calling and what he was supposed to be doing. And when he heard that these men were there, he called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. All right. Can you imagine if the man in office in Washington right now would call Franklin Graham and tell him he wanted to hear the word of God? I wonder how fast Franklin could get there. I know he would go. He would witness to anybody. But he wanted to hear the word of God. He desired to hear it. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. So the interpretation of Bar-Jesus in the area that they're in would be Elymas. In that name means, from that translation, the enlightened one. Oh, enlightened to the wrong things. Oh. But he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith, trying to keep him from coming to faith. And isn't that always the work of the enemy, to keep us from coming to faith, from walking in faith, from trusting by faith? And what happens when we get discouraged or despondent over the things that are going on around us? We just kind of lose faith, don't we, that God can do anything? You can probably help everybody else, but Lord, I don't think you're going to help me. Oh. So sad. The enemy just comes right in like a flood. Says, then Saul, notice his name is changed. It was Paul, but he's now Saul, who is also called Paul. It's interesting. Got him completely confused and wrapped up here. Saul means little one or requested one. Paul, as he's going to be called, is a little one. He goes from requested one to little one. I want to show you your place, Paul. You may be requested by the world, but I'm going to show you how little you really are in the things that you know and the things that you understand and the things that you have. I need to humble you down. and bring you to a place of walking in truth. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he set his eyes on this Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Whoa, I think that's a big rebuke. But it's rightly done. It wasn't that he wanted him destroyed. He just wanted him to come to a right relationship with the Lord and to realize you're against the Lord right now, and you're not in a good spot. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind. You're trying to bring blindness to the rest of the island, to the rest of the people, and through your being a false prophet, you're trying to keep them in darkness. You're trying to keep them blind to the things of the Lord. I'm going to bring blindness to you like you've given to them. Oh. And you're not going to see the sun for a season. Thing is, we don't know how long a season that is. We don't know if it's a long season, a short season, a regular season. We don't know what it is, but he was going to be blind. And immediately there fell upon him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Just an amazing thing. What has happened here with him? It tells us this in Jude, that short book just before Revelation, Jude, the brother of James, writes this one chapter commentation on the things that the Lord has given him. He says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, they despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not to bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about by winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Just showing this man, the darkness that you see now could be eternal if you don't turn from your ways and come to a right relationship with the Lord. The darkness that you brought to others is now on you, and it could be there forever, eternally, if you don't turn. As the Lord just brings righteous judgment to people who are against him. And it is righteous judgment. It wouldn't be love if he didn't do what he said he was going to do. It wouldn't be the Lord if he didn't do what he was said that he was going to do. And so as he tells us these things, it's important for us. These things are good for us to keep us in the right place. They aren't meant to scare us to be in the right place. But just look at what's going to happen if we don't. And if the world doesn't see those things. Paul and Barnabas are there speaking of the word of God. And our scriptures tell us that he holds his word above his name. His word is precious. His word is pure, purified seven times, it tells us in Scripture. It's holy, it's right. And those that come against it are coming against him. And he'll have none that are not holy stand before him. The fear of the Lord, the reverence for who he is certainly something that's necessary. Verse 12 says, then the deputy, this Sergius Paulus, when he saw what was done, he believed. Yeah, I'd believe too. I don't want to be blind. Okay. I'll surrender right now. The Lord will use anything to make us believe, right? When he saw what was done, believed, and he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, when Paul and his company, now notice that there's been a switching here. Back in verse 2, it says, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that's there." And they talk about Barnabas and Saul. And now in verse 13, it says, "When Paul and his company." There's a switch that's going on here. Barnabas was at the forefront, and now Paul is being put in the forefront of the whole missionary journey. And Barnabas is okay with it. He's not upset with it. But just to see what the Holy Spirit is putting here, Paul and his company, the people that were with him. Even John is mentioned as going with them for a season here, but it was Paul and his company. This is Paul's mission now. When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos and they came to Perga and Pamphylia, so they've gone from Cyprus, they've gone north, and they're up in Asia now, probably in the area around Turkey. And John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. So John, with them for a season, blessing them, being with them, ministering to them, now goes back to Jerusalem because the Lord has got a call on him for something different. But Paul and Barnabas continue. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia. Here's the other Antioch that we see. And this is more up into the area of Asia. It's not on the coast. It's up a few miles inland. So they're still on their journey. They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So here they are with the Jews again. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So they see these guys come in, and they realize they're big men. They've got a following. There's people with them. There's something going on here. So do you have anything to say? No, I don't think we have anything to say. I don't think I ever saw a place where Paul didn't have something to say. So Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand. It wasn't Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of consolation, I'm sure is one sitting there praying, interceding while Paul speaks. They're both being used by the Lord. They're both have an important mission. Paul is the one speaking, but Barnabas is the one praying for the power. Stood up beckoning with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you that fear God, give audience, listen up. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm he brought them out of it." In this exhortation, this sermon, if you would, as he brings it, sounds a lot like it was earlier in the book of Acts when Stephen was giving his. There's a lot of similarities between them. I think he listened when Stephen was speaking. He brought them out with a high arm. And in verse 18, "In about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided the land to them by lot." So we remember in the book of Joshua that they divided the land by lot. They asked the nations to come. They searched out the land, and the bigger tribes got bigger dividends in the land, but they divided the land by lot. And after that, he had gave them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish. Or Kish is another translation for it, as you would see in Samuel, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. So he ruled for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, and shall fulfill all my will." It said, this man David, this King David that we read about so well, that wrote so many of the Psalms and had so much written about him, the Lord said, he's a man after my own heart. Oh, and it's really convicting to me. Lord, what do you say about me? Well, sometimes you go after my heart. Sometimes you look to me, and it's real convicting. as David was a great man. He wasn't without fault. He wasn't without sin, but he was a man that loved the Lord and gave his all to the Lord. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, whose name is Jesus. And when John had first preached before his coming, John the Baptist, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and John fulfilled, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." The stock of Abraham. Remember, Jesus rebuked the Jews because they said, we're the children of Abraham. they went straight to Abraham. And so Paul picks up on that, uses that. You of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you that fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. The word is sent to you. And the word is sent to you and I today to not only read, but to meditate on, to believe, to trust, to hope in, to have on the tables of our heart written those words that God has penned, that God has said. Because without those words, we really don't have life. Without the living word, we have no life at all. And he said, to you men is this word of salvation sent. Doesn't that strike you? It's something that's so wonderful from the Lord that he would put this book together for you and I to read, for you and I to have. The word is so precious. Peter, who's this burly man, even in his epistles, calls it the precious word, the precious blood of Christ. He realizes what a privilege it is to have the word, what a privilege it is to read the word and to know the word. And Paul looks at this church and said, whoever among you fears God, this word of salvation is sent. The word is coming to you and it's here to save you. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. You would, that dwell at Jerusalem, the rulers, because they knew him not, they knew about him, but they didn't know who he was. Just like many in the world have heard about Jesus, but they don't know who Jesus is. You and I heard of Jesus growing up because most of us had to go to church. That was the way that we grew up in those days. But it didn't mean we know him. We knew about him. We knew the word, but we didn't know who he was until he came to save us. We didn't know the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. Every Sabbath day, the word was read to them. And yet they didn't know the God that was sending the word. Ugh, the religiousness instead of that relationship. And by not believing, not trusting who he was, it says that they fulfilled in condemning him. They had a part in that condemnation and that death of Jesus just because they wouldn't believe. Belief is so important, that we would believe the word of God, that we would trust the word of God, that it is what it says it is, that we can trust him. Well, Lord, everybody else can trust you, but my circumstances are different. And he goes, no. There's nothing new under the sun. Your circumstances are the same that everybody else has gone through. But there can be belief because my Holy Spirit dwells in you now and you can believe. You just choose not to. And it's so important for us not to enter into that place because unbelief kills. And in verse 28 it says, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him up from the dead. God, the one who they proclaimed to worship, raised Jesus from the dead just to fulfill what he had said was going to happen, was going to come through all the prophets and through all his word, that he said this was going to happen. And it says, and he was seen many days of them. Which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. We're his witnesses today. What did John say in his short epistles? We've handled the word of God. We've taken the word, we've handled the living word. We've touched him. We've seen what his word does. We've handled that word in the same way that Jesus did, and people have been healed. People have been saved. And you and I get to handle that same word today. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of God. That's found in Isaiah 55 in verse 3. I'm going to give you the sure mercies of David. And out of David, we just read it, comes Jesus. The sure mercies of David is that there's going to be a salvation. There's one who's going to come, who's going to save. And his name is Jesus. The sure mercies out of David is Jesus. The sure mercies that he's going to give you and I is that Jesus came, God raised him from the dead, and has brought salvation to us because of what he's done for us. Wherefore, he saith to them in another psalm, and this is from Psalm 16, he says, Thou shalt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption. He prophesied it hundreds and hundreds of years before, and yet they still put him in the grave and closed the tomb, didn't they? Not realizing what the scriptures really meant. And we do that sometimes too. Have you ever sat there just reading along and all of a sudden one of those words just hits you right between the eyes and you realize God said this a long time ago and he meant it and he fulfilled it and I'm just seeing it now for the first time. Lord, I don't understand how I missed it all that time. He says, well, I got a lot to teach you. I'll take time with you. I know you're slow. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. His body saw corruption. But notice, for Christians, even back in the Old Testament, it says that they fell on sleep. They went to sleep. They didn't die. They just went to sleep. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Not one part of his body saw any corruption. Because if any corruption was found on him, he wouldn't have been a perfect sacrifice. There could be no corruption in Jesus. And we go, right, amen. But do you believe it? Just like I think I read it to you Sunday, that less than half the people that were interviewed for this update, for this prophecy, or not prophecy, but Paul, thank you, would say that Jesus wasn't sinless. My Bible says if Jesus wasn't sinless, then he couldn't have been God. If he had any spot of sin in him, he couldn't be God. He was without spot, without blemish, my Bible says. There's no corruption in him. And you know what? If you don't believe that he was sinless, then what else don't you believe about Scripture? You can't pick and choose what you want to believe. You have to believe it all, or you don't believe any of it. Whoa. And so he brings this to this group that's there. And he says, Be it known unto you in verse 38, Therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By his life, by who he was, his life preaches to you. You wonder if that's what Noah was too. Remember, he was a preacher of righteousness. Did his life preach to those that were around him? Oh, yeah. Because he was building a boat and it had never been rain. What do our lives preach to the world around us? That we're Sunday Christians or that we're 7 day a week Christians? Because there's a lot of difference. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin because of what he's done. His life preaches to you that there is forgiveness. Oh, and that's what people want. That's what people need. They want to be free of the guilt that they have. They want peace. They want understanding for what's going on. They want understanding for life and future life. They want understanding and all these things. But you have to come just like you do with any other thing. You have to come with the right premise, and the right premise is that this is real and everything else just adds to it if it's right. But you have to base everything that you are on this word, not on what you think, but on what God says. That's the premise we have to go with. And so he preached unto you the forgiveness of sin just by his life, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Thank you, Lord. By no other name under heaven, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Look, it even tells him plain and simply, he's in a synagogue. And he says, by the way, you can't believe the law. Oh, just ruined their whole Saturday, huh? Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. You despisers, you wonder about it, and then you perish. It doesn't say that they have life. It says they're just going to perish in their sin, because the law can't save you. No matter how much of it you keep, if you've broken one point, you've broken the whole law, Scripture says. And I know you people. You've broken more than one point. if you say that you don't, you just broke another one. So we'll just go on from there. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days. And this is from Habakkuk chapter 1. It says that you shall in no wise believe, though a man would declare it unto you. So he takes that scripture and just puts it to them. I'm going to do a work in your days, a work that you will in no wise believe, though a man would declare it unto you. And it says elsewhere, even if one rose from the dead, you won't believe. And one did rise from the dead. His name was Jesus. And aren't you glad he did? Because if he didn't, we wouldn't have any life at all. We'd be sitting here wasting our time, because there'd be no way that we could get to heaven. Wouldn't that be awful? You might as well commit suicide, because you aren't going to have anything better. But I'm so thankful we don't have to, because we have one who did, and he's faithful and just and true and righteous and holy. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, it doesn't say how they went out, but they went out. I don't know if they were yelling and screaming or what, but the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Gentiles were there, and they were so eager to hear the words, they wanted Paul to come and minister to them. You come to us and speak to us those words. Oh, don't you wish that you had said that to somebody when you were younger, instead of waiting until you were older to get saved? Oh, my. Talk about wasted years, huh? But you know what? He redeems those years, and he restores them to us. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought them that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Notice what they're continuing in, the grace. What did he tell Timothy? Be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Oh, do we pray for that or what? Oh, Lord. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Does that sound familiar? Like when we're going through the Gospels, and Pilate knew that the Jews were filled with envy against Jesus, and yet he still let them go and die. They're still filled with envy. And they spoke against those things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You hear what he says? You judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. It isn't that God judges you unworthy. You're judging yourself to be unworthy because you don't want his word. Why is God so mean that he would send somebody to hell? He doesn't. He doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves because of our belief or our lack of belief. So Paul says, because of that, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard that, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believe, as many as were prepared for that deliverance from the life that they had to eternal life, as soon as they heard it, they believed. They came to believe in the word that was there. And not only have we believed it in the past, but we should believe it in the future. Not only have we believed it in the past, but we should believe it every time we read it, that this is the word of God. It's precious. It's right. It's holy. It's true. And it's for today. You don't have to make it relevant. It already is relevant. There's not a book that's more relevant than this book. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Devout and honorable to them, maybe, but and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. Isn't it amazing? Every time the word comes and starts doing a work, and people start getting saved, that the people rise up and expel them from the coast. Remember when Jesus went to the Gadarenes and Legion was there? And it says that they came from the city and they saw Legion, except he was sitting and he was in his right mind and he was clothed. That's always a plus. He was clothed and he's in his right mind. They came and they kicked him out, saying, we don't want you here anymore. I mean, I healed somebody. I saved people's lives because this man will no longer hurt anybody. And you're kicking me out. Yeah, you healed him, and we don't want that here. Really? I would love to see healing in the church. I would love to see people getting saved in the church. And let the city come and say, you can't be here anymore. Wow. Can you imagine? The opposition. How great is the opposition against God? It's so great that whole cities are risen up against the things of the Lord. A whole world is being risen up against the things of the Lord, because the prince of the power of the air is stirring things up mightily. That's how important the word of God is. Hold on to it and trust it. And don't be offended if you get kicked out. Do like Paul and Barnabas. But they shook the dust off their feet against them, and they went to Iconium. They just went to the next town. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. We got kicked out of town. Yahoo! Because what's really happening to them, it tells us later on in Scripture that they're entering in to the sufferings of Christ. Christ suffered these things. You and I, if we're faithful, if we're walking with the Lord, we're going to suffer these things. If you're a believer, the enemy isn't going to like you. Jesus said, the world hated me, it's going to hate you. We're the haters. We're the ones that don't like anybody. Really? We're the ones that want people to come to salvation. We're trying to give them the love of God. And yet they're telling us that we're not the lovers of God. We're not lovers. We're haters. Just the opposite. And don't they always put on us what they are themselves? So don't get offended and don't start having a pity party. Number one, because it isn't going to do you any good. But just rejoice, because you're entering into the sufferings of Christ and you're being conformed more to his image than ever before. Rejoice in it. Lord, you're conforming me. You're changing me. Would Paul have ever done this while he was still at Jerusalem? No. He was having too much fun throwing people into prison, holding coats for others to stone Stephen. And yet because he's in this place, now he's rejoicing because he's in that place of being changed into the image of Christ. And we're coming to those places. We're coming to those times. Isn't it exciting? This is exciting times. You look at the news and it just, isn't it mind-blowing? I mean, 100 rockets in the last 24 hours came into Israel from Gaza. Things are happening. Israel just directed a strike in Syria, because one of the highest-ranking generals from Iran just came into Syria to ramp things up a little bit more, except Israel knew it. They got him first. Things are happening. America's going down. China's coming up. Look at what happened to Mr. Putin last night, even though he wasn't there. Things are going on all over the place. You can't open the newspaper or your iPad anymore without seeing prophecy coming to pass. And it's just so encouraging. You're coming, Lord. You're coming. Help us to be faithful till you get here. So, Father, we thank you for your precious word, Lord. We thank you for all that's going on in our world around us as we see prophecy being fulfilled, as we see these things coming to pass, that we realize more and more that your word is true. Everything that you said is coming to pass. And, Father, we get to remember why. We get to come into that place and realize that salvation has come because of what you've done on the cross for us, Lord. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, as we just come to that place of just realizing what you've done for us and the extent of it, the meaning of it, Lord, the depths of it, that you would just touch our hearts, Father. And if there's any place in our lives that we're just not trusting you, we're walking in unbelief of who you are and what you've done, we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, and ask that you would just prepare us to go on from here. Because you never want us to go backwards. You always want us to go forward. So, Father, if anything's hindering us, Lord, please show us that it might be removed. And we thank you for the gift of repentance, that we can come and just repent and turn from our ways and have your ways. And thank you, Lord, for your word. If we've held it in disrepair lately, if we've held it and not believed it, if we've held it and it's become old and distasteful, Lord, forgive us. Renew that joy of your salvation in our lives, that we could have joy in our salvation and not just a ho-hum salvation, Lord. Make it real. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.